Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, that's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
You're home for happy days. Happy noises and occasional accordion music. Good morning. Thanks for joining us. Good morning, Air. Glenn and Sarah in for John one more day. Happy Friday to you here. Rolling through Advent. My goodness. Great hour lined up for you. A big hour of all day long. We've got a lot of stuff going on Morning Air here. We'll take a look at Sunday's gospel reading for the second Sunday in Advent with Bishop Daniel Muggenberg. Beautiful story of someone who was a tennis pro and then lost the ability to move much, and then kind of has a great comeback story. We've got that story coming up as well. And now, great to get the chance once again to check in with Father Bob Paglieri, Redemptorist priest and a professor of theology and communications at St. John's University in New York. Father Bob, great to talk to you again. Good morning.
Hi, Glenn. Hello, listeners. It's good to talk to you again. And listen, I'm sending my blessings and my healing to John. I hope he feels better soon.
Yes, indeed. He hopes to be back on Monday, bright and smiley as usual. So we appreciate those. I'm sure he does as well. How is Advent going for you so far?
Well, so far, so good. We haven't had any snow here in New York City. So I'd rather shovel rain. And as long as it's cold, it's cold. We have the temperatures for it, but we don't have the snow yet. So thank God for that. It's coming, I'm sure.
Yeah, you've got the decorations, though. That I'm doing well. I tell you, that city, though, knows how to do decorations. That's certainly going to get you in the spirit a little bit. And we want to talk today about getting the kids into the spirit for mass attendance, and especially around Christmas, being involved in everything. We know from that one really scary study not all that long ago that kids often decide what route to go spiritually at a very young age, by age 13 or 14 or so. And you would put together a beautiful story about how a Christmas card was able to kind of turn around a youngster's ideas about not wanting to be involved in all the Christmas tradition, including church, for a while. And tell us, you know, we look over just recently, you know, going over some prayer requests we'd gotten during the last pledge drive. We get all of those out. There's thousands of them that come in, and the staff prays for those. And there's so many that talk about, you know, please pray to help my kids come back to church, or, you know, to stay involved. And how did that get on your heart today?
Well, it did. And it is not just a Christmas story, but I would say Christmas and Easter. As you know, I teach at the university. So my college students, sometimes they do not get up on Sunday to go to Mass or to go to church. That's kind of their sleep-in day. Or maybe if they do get up early, it's to go to the gym maybe and work out. Those are things that they seem to. However, and I'll say this for them, when they go home, okay, for Christmas and Easter, very often, maybe to please their folks or to allay their folks' fears or something like that, that they're losing faith or they're losing religion, they will get up and go to Mass when they're home, okay? But that really is not, frankly, their routine for many of them. It is for some, but not for many. So, but as you pointed out, Glenn, and you pointed this out very, very correctly, the age about when children are moving away from faith, or actually I should say moving away from church, is getting younger and younger and younger. And that's what I addressed in my column, in my Holy Homework column for the Catholic New York. By the way, if people want to read the entire column, we have a new address. It's called thegoodnewsroom.org. So we're no longer the Catholic New York. But the newspaper for the Archdiocese is called The Good News Room, all one word, .org. And if you go to the search bar and then type in Holy Homework, you'll see my column there. But the point is that when you have someone, let's say 13, 14, those middle school type, later middle school ages, that's when they start, they can get very rambunctious, okay? And I've seen this three different times in my priesthood. Once was a little bit older. It was a fellow who was 17 years old. I was called to the house, actually, by the mom. I was the associate pastor at the time. And they were having big problems for him because he was staying out. He was seeing a woman who was older than he was. And he decided he was going to leave. Now, here's the thing, Glenn, and this is so very, very important. Not just for the individual who is having this crisis of faith or doubt or whatever, but also the influence that they often have over younger siblings. So the parents have decided that because they were still, and that's important, huh? And so they're still raising other kids and they're still raising teenagers. You cannot have this kind of example set for the older ones because the younger ones are going to follow suit, naturally, okay? So he was just, he decided to leave. And his father was very, very keen, I thought. He said he bought, they bought him a truck. He had his own truck. And they said, we don't want you to leave like a thief in the night, okay? We're going to come. You're going to come during the day. Pack your truck. And as he was leaving, the father turned to him and said, oh, by the way, I'll need the keys to the front door. And there was this, you know, like dead silence. I guess this, you know, older teenager thought, well, you know, this is my home. I will always be able to. No, no. Once you make a decision, there's going to be consequences. And so he got into his truck, but he returned, I'm happy to say, about a week later, because I guess it didn't turn out between him and his older girlfriend. But I'm hoping, Glenn, and I cross my heart and I hope and pray that this also happens when people get married and when they have children. If they have been away from church very often, they will come back to church because they have kids and because they want the kids not only to receive the sacraments, but also to grow up with the moral standards. Does that make sense, what I'm saying, Glenn?
Oh, it certainly does, Father. And to think about that whole idea of watching out for sibling peer pressure within the same household. Now, your kids are on the young side, Sarah, but is that something that's on your radar a little bit as well as a mom?
Oh, yeah. No, there's definitely that example that kind of trickles down and around in the house. And in fact, my older son at one point, you know, was kind of hesitant about he wanted to be dressed a certain way. And we were saying, you know, we're going to church. We're going to dress a certain way. And he didn't want to dress that way. And so we kind of had a little stumbling block there. But then all of a sudden he just decided he wanted to be super fancy and he liked the way he looked in a suit. And so he was trying to be super fancy all the time. And the little brother was like, I want to be like my brother. And so he wanted to dress that way, too. And so it kind of looked like, wow, we had all our ducks in a row, but really it was just a matter of that one son deciding that's how he wanted to dress, and we really had very little to do with it because, as we know as parents and really as adults, when we have our mind set to something, you know, it's really hard to deter from that if we're very stubborn and very, you know, in our opinion about how we want to dress. And so definitely siblings and have a big hand in how the other children in the family decide, you know, what they're going to do and what they're not going to do.
You know, Father, does it really end up being a matter of we kind of need to lay the law down? You know, the older they get, the tougher it is and the more concrete we need to be about it. But when they're little, you know, in a loving way, but you know, this is just the way it's got to be.
What I'm saying is because I said so, okay, that works up until around age 10 or 11, maybe. Okay?
Yes, yep,
after,
yep.
After that, because I said so, without, you know, giving this, you know, rational and reason, and that doesn't really work, I don't think, after that age. You have to be a little bit more than that, mostly because they're taller than you are by that time, okay? 13, 14 years old. You're looking up to them, especially maybe mom and even dad. You know, because I said so, it doesn't make a lot of sense when somebody's 6'2" and towering over you. But until then, yes, we have to first of all set the example, and as I said in the column, maybe some of the younger ones can also help if they do give a card to some person in the family who's not going to church anymore with well wishes. It may not even be spelled correctly, but the sentiment is there. It's amazing how little things like that will bring an older sibling back into the fold, okay? And what Sarah said, by the way, is also very true, and I do this in my class because, as you know, I teach communication, I teach public speaking. So what I say to my students is, hey, public speaking and speeches are formal. So I say to the boys, you have to wear a shirt and tie. You have to wear, your pants have to be up around your waist, okay, because some of them are not wearing their pants up there. I said, I don't want to see your butt. I want to see your brains, and I will tell them that. Okay. And then, of course, the girls asked me, well, how should we dress? I said, well, not you're going to, let's say, something, a formal party. Okay. So, in other words, I would say a business attire, more like that. And they kind of get the message. And believe me, when they come into the classroom, I had a fellow who was, oh, well, this isn't my culture. And I said, well, maybe not, but this is my class. So I'm telling you to dress. He walked in. This is God's honest truth. He walked in a three-piece suit, which I never asked for. I'm talking vest and jacket and tie. He got a round of applause when walking in the door. He hadn't even opened his mouth. And I said to him, I said, well, I see you changed your mind and you decided to dress. He said, well, my grandmother made me.
Uh-huh.
I said, well, she should get the A, but nevertheless, as Sarah pointed out so well, the dress makes a difference, okay? Because it also reflects not only to the people around us, but how we feel. Why do actors have to put on costumes? It helps the actor, actually, to get into the part, to play the role. It's the same thing, actually, with kids. And as Sarah pointed out, so well, how we interact with siblings, how one sibling touches the heart of the others. And I think it's also in reverse, too. That's what my point is. Get the younger ones, if you have this kind of issue with an older teenager who doesn't want to go to church, get them to write a letter. Get them to write a card. It doesn't have to be spelled correctly, but it has to be very genuine from their heart. You know, we miss you. We want you to stay with us. And believe me, that can have a fantastic effect.
I love the idea, too. We have to kind of, we can still have peer pressure out there, but it might not be, you know, the parents or even the boss, right, might not, even if they have the authority, might not get obeyed as quickly as, like, say, in a family, another sibling, older or even younger. But and this isn't meant to be a funny question at all, but do we see a little bit of that? We acknowledge that. Okay, when kids get a certain age, because I said so, doesn't work anymore. And, you know, we kind of lose that bully pulpit a little bit as the kids get older. Is that, do you see that as a problem then, too, even in general, say, with a priest or church authority speaking to, you know, the public at large, just because, you know, church tradition says this, scripture says this, I'm saying this, it doesn't maybe sadly carry the weight that it maybe did a couple generations ago?
Well, that certainly can be the case, okay? I think as far as possible, a priest has to be educated, and we are most often. You know, in the Middle Ages, that wasn't the truth, but that, thank God, is no longer the case. So if you can answer the questions or objections theologically, we should do that, okay? And very often, these theological reasons are founded on philosophy. And that's not always everybody's cup of tea, okay? Logic, yes. Makes sense, yes. But very often, we have mystery. The church is filled with mystery. The three persons of one God. There's no logic to that, okay? How do you explain the Trinity? You can, you know, come up with, like for example, the St. Patrick and the three-leaf clover and say, well, it's one branch, but it's got three different things. So that the image is true, but that helps us understand the possibility of it, but it doesn't really explain what the Trinity is. The incarnation, how God became man. That's absolute. These are mysteries. One thing the Catholic have to, and I think priests eventually have to say, not because I said so, but because it's a mystery, and we have to be comfortable with, we don't know. It doesn't mean that it's paradoxical. It's not that. Or that it's not true, okay? It's not mysterious in that sense. It's mysterious in that we don't understand it, but it will be revealed. It will be clear to us when we are with God in front of the beatific vision. Then we will understand. But right now, our reasoning and our understanding is clouded, okay? We can't understand everything. We certainly cannot understand God. Why does God allow suffering? Why do children suffer? Why is there wars? Well, all of these things are mysterious in a sense, okay, because there's the devil. Well, okay, why does God permit the devil? I once asked this question to my theology professor, does God love the devil? And the answer is yes. God loves everyone. And in fact, the fact that the devil knows that God loves him makes the devil feel worse. Okay, because God is not going to stop loving the devil in order to make him feel better. It's unfortunate, but we have to deal with evil. The evil in Satan, the evil in evil spirits, the evil in other people. I don't have to mention this historically because we have volumes and volumes of that. Okay, we can all have and we all have a potential to be bad. But we also have the potential to be good, and that's what we have. That's what church is supposed to be for. It's not some entertainment. It's not Broadway. Some people think, well, the Father is boring. Well, if you're there to be entertained, yes, it is boring. But it isn't if you know that you're entering into the mystery and you're there to pray with the community. If you pray with the community, your prayer is stronger because Jesus said so. Okay, I'm saying that not because I said so, but because Jesus said so. You know, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. I'm going to answer your prayers. It's stronger. This is also why families should pray together, because our prayer is stronger when we have two or three voices saying the same thing, asking for the same thing, asking for forgiveness, asking for understanding, asking for what we need. Does that make sense, what I'm saying?
Oh, it always does, Father. It always does, Father Bob Pagliari with us this morning here. Now, and just kind of getting back with one last question while we still have you, Father, about trying to get the whole family on board for Christmas. Sometimes does it take a little, you know, we acknowledge it takes more than because I said so. But, you know, even the psychology of missing out on a few things, you know, it might not be the theological argument to get the teenager to church, but just being part of the whole thing. And like your beautiful story illustration points out, it might be even the, you know, a younger sibling that has sway with an older one.
Well, it can be. And also, I think we can, as adults, draw the line. If you're going to absent yourself, I'm talking now about maybe the middle school age and then older. If you're going to absent yourself from the family, then you are not going to be able to participate in the other family affairs. You can't have it both ways, okay? So if you're going to say no to Christmas, that means you're going to say to church, you're going to say no to gifts, you're going to say no to the dinner, and you can have supper by yourself. We're not going to starve you, but you're not going to be part of the family if you choose to be. You can't have it both ways. And I think that we can lay down the law even there and say, because that's reality, okay? No one has it both ways. As I said earlier, with the example of the older teen who was leaving, his father turned around and said, "I need the keys to the house. If you're going to leave, then you're going to leave. And you can't just have access now because this is no longer your home." And that's a fantastically strong message to people who think that they can have it both ways. Okay, you cannot. And that is reality. That's right from God, right down to us. That's what parenting is. That's what grandparenting is. If you make a decision, these are the consequences, and you're going to have to live with that. And I think that's important. Make sense?
And we have to deliver it in love, as you do with all of your messages, if it's one that you know, might be a little more stern but necessary in this time of year. And then I think, too, when the kids and the whole family can see the joy that comes out of you know, simple obedience. Who knows who will get moved and touched. I can remember even as a teenage boy being touched by the music at Christmas at church. And, of course, it was, you know, a girl I kind of liked a little bit. But seeing her walk by with a candle singing, I was glad I was there. But very good. Well, Father Bob, tell us one more time how we can get a hold of that great story that you wrote about what we were talking about today.
Right. It's called The Good News Room. thegoodnewsroom.org, and then in the search engine look for Holy Homework. By the way, for Holy Homework, very quickly, fold a piece of paper, everybody, in half, make your own birthday card for Jesus, and leave it on the kitchen table until after December 25th. God bless you all, and Merry Christmas. Happy Advent, and Merry Christmas to everyone. God bless.
Well, Father Bob, so glad I got to talk with you myself here. Happy Advent and Christmas to you as well. Thanks for joining us, and look forward to another visit real soon. We continue with Morning Air. Up next, an amazing story of a comeback from a pro athlete who lost all that excellent physical ability and took a while to regain that. Plus, a look at Sunday's Gospel for the second weekend in Advent coming up with Bishop Daniel Muggenberg. All on the way, New Story Corner as well, as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.
More of Morning Air after this.
You know, we receive over a million prayer requests every year, thanks in part to the Catholic Order of Foresters studio line, helping us stay connected to your intentions. Learn how our sponsor can support your family with life insurance at relevantradio.com/Forester. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
This is Morning Air,
bringing the light of Christ to start your day
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Ooh, sometimes you lose, sometimes you win. Ooh, you gotta get up again. Get up again. You can get up.
Continuing
up
to fight the theme of our next segment here on Morning Air as we continue. It's Glenn and Sarah in for John today. Sarah, I know as a mama bear, right, you're going to defend your kids whatever it takes, and same for those daddy bears out there. Have you ever had occasion to have to kind of herd your kids away from danger?
They like to run into the street without looking. So, yeah, there's always an occasion for having to keep an extra eye out because you don't know what they're going to get into because, you know, they're young. They don't realize that they're going into danger. They just look at everything and see that it's probably good, right? Good things are always happening. But, there's that little eye out there that you're always just kind of keep them at arm's length. It's hard to – don't go too far, guys. But, you know, as they get older, you kind of have to let go of some of that so they can do some of that dangerous stuff on their own.
Oh, I tell you, dangerous stuff is what's been happening in some of our larger cities around the U.S. last couple of years. Carjackings well on the rise, especially in Minneapolis, the largest city that I live closest to, and came very near to being carjacked about a year and a half ago myself. There was a story just the other day. A father in Minneapolis saved his kids, really rescued them out of danger by fighting back here after a carjacking Wednesday night by chasing his car and kids in the suspect's stolen SUV. Police say after the suspect drove off in Derek Gotchi's car, he got in the suspect's vehicle and tracked down his car. Then he rammed the car. Carjacker jumped out and ran off, and his four kids, all under the age of five, still in the back seats, and no one was hurt. Wow.
That's
what a good
intense
job as a dad. But yes, oh, can you imagine that? I mean, for one, being carjacked and then with kids, and that's not anything you're going to kind of just let lie. You're going to, you know, fight all the way, which he certainly did. And fighting back, kind of the theme of what has happened to our next guest here. Paula Umana is a professional tennis player. We're talking, you know, physical athlete in fabulous shape, great ability, great success. And then kind of tragedy stuck, but it wasn't permanent, but she had to fight back from disability and fighting for those with disabilities today as well. Former pro tennis player, motivational speaker, author, Catholic mom of five kids, a wife as well. Paula, thanks for joining us on Morning Air. Good morning to you.
Good morning, everybody from Atlanta, Georgia. So happy to be here.
Oh, it's great to have you along. I know we want to talk a little bit about what we can do better as a church, physically and otherwise, to help those with disabilities. But if you could take just a moment and tell us your amazing story of going from being in peak physical condition to suddenly finding yourself to having to fight back very hard.
Yes. Well, I was born in Costa Rica, and I became a professional tennis player, number one in my country and Central America in the 90s. And the most active mom you can imagine. For me, mom was not to do crafts or cooking. It was more, let's go. Let's play sports. Let's go out. Let's go to the park. And 7 years ago, a neurological condition attacks all my body, and I get all paralyzed in bed for around 6 months. And then I spent maybe 3 years in a wheelchair without being able to do anything. And today, 7 years later, I am ambulatory paraplegic. I use some special devices on my legs, and I just learn about, disabilities a lot, how to be a mom having a disability, and how to manage a house, a company, and just by grace of God. That's everything I can say.
Oh, Paula, well, praise the Lord that you've been able to regain so much mobility there. That is a blessing. I got to ask you, what kept you going through, such a dramatic turn of events?
Well, of course, the love for my children and my family is what is a motor for a mom, when you have these kind of difficult times. Because when I was all paralyzed, doctors used to prescribe me a lot of pills for depression and panic and all that. But I was thinking, if I take all those medications, I'm not going to be able to be a functional mom in terms of managing the house from the bed. And, I think the main ingredient that helps me so much was a priest that came to my house and gave me a big training about offering your sufferings. That is a very important topic right now when we go through sufferings and challenges in life. And the Divine Mercy, too, helps me so much through, all this situation. But today, 7 years later, I am just, very happy where I am, even if I'm not, all my body is not back from my knee to my feet is paralyzed still. But I can serve the Lord with what I have. I can be a mom. And I feel like, I don't know if you remember, Glenn, when it was Christmas and you have the bicycle in the Christmas tree.
Yeah.
For me, it's my leg devices. I just put them on and I go and I'm like, wow, I can do all these things. I can drive a car with hand controls and so many miracles, happen to me that helps me to be back. And I would say, everything that came back in my body is related to our blessed mother. Specific dates related to her. So our Blessed Mother is incredible, suffering and through disability.
Oh, well, beautiful story. And again, we're so happy for you that you've regained so much of that ability and were able to power through that for so many. That's just like the worst nightmare to not be able to do what we could do or what we would normally take for granted. And you were able to, have these almost superhero powers ahead of time as a pro tennis player, and then have that change for you. But, we all, have a heart for those that are, differently abled than we are, but to have to suddenly be in that spot. And I imagine that really had helped you to suddenly need to think a little bit about how the church helps or doesn't, as well as it could, those with disabilities. What are some of the areas that we could do better in?
Well, something important for everybody to know, tomorrow is the International Day for Persons with Disabilities. So I really thank you that you give this little space to talk about it. But for me, in one side, of course, I was able to, recover in so many ways. One of them was the amazing support I got from my church when I was, doing very bad. I belong to two churches, Holy Spirit Catholic Church in Atlanta, Georgia, and St. Francis de Sales. And especially on that time, St. Francis de Sales ladies, they get organized very well to help me when I was not able to do anything, But today, what I want people to be aware is that there is 15 million of Catholic people in the United States that have a disability. And sometimes at church, we don't realize that, We have to be very open and see how can we help, And it's interesting. I think it's more about education than having a good or bad attitude about it, Sometimes we just don't realize so many things when we don't go through that. I remember when all my body, when I was the athlete and the strong person and everything, I never thought about it. I did just go to church, you go to mass, you go back home. But now when I see somebody in a wheelchair, when I see a mom with a kid that has special needs, my heart melts because I'm like, oh, what is going on with her? What does she need? So it's very important for all of us to have that sensibility. And as the Holy Spirit, what can I do to help in my church? Something important for everybody to know, too, is that we have some very good institutions in the United States and foundations that help Catholic, disabilities. And one of them is the National Catholic Partnership on Disability. That is, a very solid institution that helps with webinars, with education for churches and dioceses how to prepare and how to, support more the persons and their families that have, somebody with a disability. And it's important to know that disability is not only physical, like in my case. You know, of course, there is emotional, intellectual, so many things. And it's more than we think. We just don't realize, So I think Advent is a good time to give. And right now, I would just motivate everybody, go to your parish and look around and see, who I can help, who I can really, get involved. And these families are going to really appreciate that help.
Mm. Well, and that is a good point you made there, too, that not all disabilities are ones that we can see, whether it be somebody struggling with some sensory issues or with emotional issues. And there are some things we can do even to make the Mass experience a little more peaceful for those who might be overwhelmed by all the sights and sounds in some Masses.
Exactly. And the thing is that also my message is not only for everybody to help people with disabilities. If you have a physical or any kind of disability, go to church, because sometimes we isolate. We just don't want to go because we don't want people to see us that we are different. We are not sure if we're going to have access to go. So what I said with, for people that have disabilities is, before you go to church, talk with your parish office, and tell them your situation. And prepare, anticipate before, and tell them, I want to go to church on Sundays at 5 o'clock with my kid that has this problem, or I have this physical issue and I need to be seated in a special seat. And I'm sure your church is going to support you. It's a fact of anticipation, and prepare and be sure you can be part of it. And the thing is that it's not only to, have the access, but something very important for people with disabilities, persons with disabilities, is to really feel that they belong to the church, not only that they just go, that they have, they can really be part on anything, and people welcome them and everything. For me, it was very beautiful. Last Lent, I was a speaker on a Lent mission in a church, and it was funny, Glenn, because my conference was about certain topics, hope in suffering and overcoming challenges in life. But when I get there, I realized how many people with disabilities were, on the mission. And it was because the church was bringing me. So we finished doing one day for us, and all of them participated. There was a lady that didn't have a leg. There was another one that has MS. And a couple of them were not Catholic. And at the end of the mission, at the end of the 3 days, they came to the priest and said, I want to become Catholic, because the support that the church gives, it's very important. And especially everybody, to get the education for that.
Well, Paula, we thank you so much for sharing your story today and for, holding the candle for those that could use that little bit of extra help to be fully incorporated into not only the experience of worship at Mass, but also to volunteering and helping out and all the things that everybody can do at church as well. Paula Umana joining us today from Atlanta, Georgia. Thank you, Paula. We continue with Morning Air. Around the corner, we'll take a look at Sunday's Gospel reading for the second Sunday in Advent. Bishop Daniel Muggenberg joins us next in a new story corner on the way here at Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app. We'll get you moving this morning here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio. It's Glenn and Sarah in for John. Thank you for joining us. The Merry Beggars have something in store for you and your family this coming Sunday night as we wrap up the first week of Advent. Join us for Christmas Live. It's 1 hour variety show celebrating Advent and the joy of the Christmas season. Some great music. You'll laugh and smile as well. Be inspired. And we pause that mystery series on the night train just during December here, so be sure and tune in for something special every Sunday night at 6 to prepare your hearts for Christmas this weekend. Christmas Live right here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Preparing your hearts for this Sunday, the second Sunday in Advent. Time for a look at the Gospel reading now and that reflection from Bishop Daniel Muggenberg.
Our Gospel reading for the second Sunday of Advent comes from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. John the Baptist appeared, preaching in the desert of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It was of him that the prophet Isaiah had spoken when he said, "A voice of one crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." John wore clothing made of camel's hair and had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. At that time, Jerusalem, all Judea, and the whole region around the Jordan were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they acknowledged their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce good fruit as evidence of your repentance, and do not presume to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God can raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe lies at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I am baptizing you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is mightier than I. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now time for a look at that gospel reading for the second Sunday of Advent already. It's from Matthew 3, verses 1 through 12. Bishop Daniel Muggenberg from Reno, Nevada joins us. Bishop Muggenberg, always great to have you along.
And good to be here, Glenn.
Well, we get to dive into the character of John the Baptist, this wild man in the wilderness this week.
What a great character he is, too. You know, John definitely appears on the scene as the one who prepares the way of the Lord. And he does that in a very graphic way, not only through his preaching, but especially through the very attire that he is wearing.
Well, and he does dress differently. He eats differently. He probably seems fired up in a different way from most of the people that those of the day had seen. But he's got some good reasons for that.
He does. So when we are told about his attire in particular, we need to know that that's pretty much the exact description of the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament. So John dressed that way because he wanted the people to recognize that Elijah had returned. Now, that's an important recognition because in the Old Testament, we are told that Elijah is the one who will come first to prepare the way of the Lord. So by John's very attire, he was not only capturing people's attention, but he was actually communicating a message that that the Lord is on the way and that he now has taken on the role of Elijah to prepare for that arrival.
Do you suppose this was getting a few of the wise Jewish folks of the day excited that the Messiah actually might be at hand?
Well, some were excited, some were probably nervous. But I think that that they definitely came out, you know, to hear what John had to say. And he had not only fostered curiosity, but he had actually gotten them to a point where they were willing to leave Jerusalem, come down to the Jordan River, and to learn more about his message. And he used that opportunity not to focus their attention on himself more, but rather to focus their attention on the coming of Jesus. And so John is really showing us a very effective way to evangelize and a very humble way to point people's attention to Jesus rather than to ourselves.
Yeah, that I might decrease, that he might increase. That's something we'd do well to try and live by as well. One of the things he had people do was really realize they needed to repent. And we hear that talking about turning around in one literal sense away from our sins. But it's beyond that, trying to really get the mind of Christ.
Yes, it is. Repentance oftentimes has negative connotations to it for many people, and that's because I think they falsely reduce it to penance. But those are two very different things. You know, repentance ultimately means to change our mind, as you said, to take on the mind of Christ through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when we take on the mind of Christ, then we begin to think as Jesus thinks, and therefore we begin to do as Jesus does. And that's what repentance is about. It's about conforming our life to Christ and doing that through this beautiful process of interior conversion that leads to exterior expression.
There are signs of that conversion called fruits. We're to bear good fruit and not merely to do things to say, look at me, I'm doing something good, but to have the desire to do those good things flow from within.
So sometimes we can fall into false presumptions of faith, just like many of the people who are going to be baptized by John. And one of those false presumptions of faith is that we become holier people by simply accumulating more religious experiences. You know, maybe that's why some of the people were going down to be baptized. But we need to remember that any experience of grace that we have is meant to affect our lives, and that we are meant to live out of that experience of grace in a changed life. And it's that changed life that bears the fruits of repentance. If we only receive grace, but we don't allow it to change us and we don't act on it, that isn't necessarily making us holier people. But a life that is changed by grace is a life that will always bear fruit.
Is there a worry that, and this might be something coming from a Protestant point of view originally, didn't kind of grasp, but that some would see you're collecting graces by doing and participating in different things, and good can certainly come from that, but it's not like a game where we're going around and collecting things. Like at the fair, we've signed up at different booths, and we suddenly have a bag full of free things. It's not like that, but meant to deepen our relationship with our Lord, which then inspires us to go out and bear the good fruits.
That's exactly what it is. It's that deepened relationship that inspires and motivates us to bear fruit. But any time that we do fall into that trap of, just living for collecting more experiences but not acting on them, that also leads us to be very judgmental and condemnatory towards others, you know, because we have more than you have, that kind of attitude. And so that's not helpful in the Christian life. In fact, it actually can generate a spiritual pride, which is one of the worst possible sins, and lead a person to trust in their own righteousness rather than in God's mercy.
As we talk about John the Baptist with our gospel reading for this second Sunday in Advent, he was an unusual character. He sparked curiosity, people coming out to, you know, not only see what he looked like with the clothing and maybe note what he was eating, the locusts and honey, and just his way of speaking, his disheveled hair apparently, and all of that. But what we can do to set ourselves aside a little bit sometimes might be being joyful and peaceful in our really turbulent day and age.
True. As Christians, we have to look for ways to help people be drawn to Jesus. Now, John did that through his attire, you know, capturing people's attention. But we can do it in a variety of ways. A joyful life, a peaceful attitude, acts of mercy. Sometimes it can be a religious emblem or something, or maybe a religious picture that we put on our desk or on the wall of our office, but something that will awaken curiosity within people, and then we can use that curiosity as the natural way to speak about Jesus with them and turn their curiosity towards the Lord.
In this modern and cynical day and age, too, do we kind of need that soft approach rather than just saying, this is the way it is, this is the way it's got to be, get on board or it's all over, in terms of really trying to win a greater number of people?
I think that the approach can legitimately differ depending upon the person that we're dealing with. And I think that's why it's important that, you know, really authentic evangelization happens in an interpersonal context where you know the other person. You know what's going on in their life. You know their interests. You know what are the points of entry into conversation with them. And then you can share very naturally, you know, how the Lord has touched your own life in a way that becomes relevant to them. So for some people, that may mean, you know, a very clear, overt conversation. For others, it may require a more subtle approach. That's where disciples have to be creative, and we need to be persistent and pray for the grace of the Holy Spirit to know what is the right way to share Jesus with others.
When John the Baptist came to town, in some ways it was like the circus coming to town. And many, of course, were attracted for the right reasons, others just to kind of see the circus. And maybe as we move forward to today's age, is there a little danger? Sometimes those who are putting on the circus originally for a good cause might enjoy being the ringleader a little too much sometimes.
All of us like a degree of attention and recognition, and there's always that temptation to make ourselves the center of other people's focus. And John gives us a very great example of how to be humble in the face of that. You know, he's very clear to the crowds who came out to see him. He's very clear that there's someone greater coming who they really should be desiring to meet. And so I think all of us need to have that humility every day to just turn to the Lord and say, Lord, help me live my life for you. That my greatest honor isn't the attention that people give me. My greatest honor is my ability to turn their attention to you. But let me be that conduit. Let me be that faithful instrument of you in the world. That's a prayer that I believe will keep us humble and also make us much more effective as missionary disciples.
Beautiful reflection this week for the second Sunday already in Advent. We thank you so much, Bishop Ungenberg. If you'd be so kind as to wrap us up with your blessing this week.
The Lord be with you. And may the blessing of Almighty God inspire us to be like John the Baptist, preparing the way for the Lord in our homes, marriages, families, offices, and neighborhoods. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Bishop Daniel Muggenberg joining us from the Diocese of Reno, talking about preparing. Can't hear that phrase without thinking a little bit about the piece from Godspell, Prepare Ye the Way of the Lord. Great song. You'll have to look up the rest on your own, though, as it's time to get into today's Advent and Christmassy Story Corner here as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio. Our story today called Would You Like a Seat? It's by Beverly M. Bartlett. It was just a few more days till Christmas in San Francisco, and the shopping downtown was starting to get to us. I remember crowds of people waiting impatiently for slow-moving buses and streetcars on those little cement islands in the middle of the street. Most, we were loaded down with packages, and it looked like many of us were beginning to wonder if all these countless friends and relatives actually deserved so many gifts in the first place. This was not the Christmas spirit that I'd been raised with. When I finally found myself virtually shoved up the steps of a jammed streetcar, the idea of standing there packed like a sardine the whole way home was almost more than I could take. What I would have given for a seat. I must have been in some kind of exhausted daze because as people gradually got off, it took me a while to notice there was room to breathe again. Then I saw something out of the corner of my eye. A small, dark-skinned boy, couldn't have been more than 5 or 6, tugged on a woman's sleeve and asked, "Would you like a seat?" And he quietly led her to the closest seat that he could find, and then he set out to find another tired person. As soon as each rare new seat became available, he'd quickly move through the crowd in search of another burdened woman who desperately needed to rest her feet. When I finally felt the tug on my own sleeve, I was absolutely dazzled by the beauty in this little boy's eyes. He took my hand, saying, "Come with me," and I think I'll remember that smile as long as I live. As I happily placed my heavy load of packages on the floor, the little emissary of love immediately turned to help his next subject. The people on the streetcar, as usual, had been studiously avoiding each other's eyes, but now they began to exchange shy glances and smiles. A businessman offered a section of newspaper to the stranger next to him. 3 people stooped to return a gift that had tumbled to the floor, and now people were speaking to one another. The little boy had tangibly changed something. We all relaxed into a subtle feeling of warmth and actually enjoyed the trip through the final stops along the route. I didn't notice when the child got off. I looked up at one point and he was gone. When I reached my stop, I practically floated off that streetcar, wishing the driver a happy holiday and noticed the sparkling Christmas lights on my street in a fresh new way. Or maybe I was seeing them in an old way, with the same open wonder I felt when I was 5 or 6. I thought, so that's what they mean from Isaiah 6, and a little child shall lead them. That's our story today. All the stories available in podcast form on the Relevant Radio app, as well as the website at relevantradio.com. And we welcome your suggestions too. Email them to morningair@relevantradio.com, morningair@relevantradio.com. Mary Helen Fiorito joins us right around the corner. We'll get a look at some beautiful Our Lady of Guadalupe artwork on the radio, how that plays into evangelizing, and a whole lot more. Mike Sweeney too, all coming up in the next hour here, talking baseball and faith on Relevant Radio.